Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be back here with you. My brain and probably most of my body is still on West Coast time. So this will make sense in 3 hours, whatever I'm about to say. Good to be here. Glad you're here. Glad we're here. We just got back from this amazing trip, and it really was really good. I've gone 5 different times, and this was the best one. I think everything just sort of came together. My particular group, here from Holiday Park, everybody had been there before. So there wasn't a lot of, okay, the next thing you have to do is this, watch out for this. It was sort of like a veteran crew, so they knew what to do. And it was a breeze. It was fantastic. It was really, really great. Last week, around this time, almost around this time, I got a chance to preach at the City of Children, and there's a church that meets there, and it's a Spanish language service. So I did not speak Spanish. I had a translator, and I had had a translator for Bible classes before, but not for a sermon. And it's different. That's a different experience. There's a lot of danger with using a translator because you'll say something and then they'll translate and it sounds really interesting. So you start listening to them. And you say, they finish, and then they look at you, and they want the rest of your sentence. They want the rest of your thought. Oh yeah, where was I? What did I even just say? Read that back to me. It's tempting. It can happen. But the important thing is you prepare half the material, right? You cannot have a full sermon because then you will have twice the time. So that was, all of that is just an adjustment to make. But glad you're here. I don't usually brag about my own children, all right? I know that can very easily begin to sound, hollow and horrible. So I avoid it. I avoid it like the plague. It's one of my major rules. I hardly even tell any stories about my family. But I can't help it. I have to share one little thing. A few days ago, so I guess it was Wednesday or Thursday. I guess it was Wednesday. One of our groups went out on what we call benevolence, which I'm going to talk about a little bit more, but we basically go to a church in the area of Ensenada, and the minister from that church takes us to different homes of people, and they're church members, and we bring them food. We bring them some very basic food, rice and beans and that sort of thing, and then we give them double so they can share with others. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing, and we get to hear about their lives, and we pray for them. Well, Abigail's group had no translator, and Abigail translated house to house, 5 different houses, and I wasn't there, but it went fine, apparently, and she smiled and said it went really great, which means it was fantastically amazing, because she underplays her involvement as well. So, like I said, I don't like to brag, but if you see her, when she comes back in a couple of weeks, give her a pat on the back. She's only taken Spanish, 4 years. I don't know, one of those. But she's motivated, and it's what she wants to do. She wants to do medical missions and that sort of thing in the future. So it was a great trip. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. We love you, dear Lord. We come to your word to just discover more and more about how deep and rich that love is. And we ask, Father, that as we turn to you in prayer, that you would help us. Help us to have the words to say. Help us to express our hearts to you through your Spirit. Help us to be devoted to the idea that prayer with you is a fundamental part of walking with you and talking with you. Thank you that we get that opportunity, that avenue, to communicate with you, who is ready to listen and who is willing to come alongside us, as Earl's bulletin article says. We thank you, Father, and we love you, and we pray that you continue to watch over us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the last sermon in the series on Colossians. We have moved through the whole book of Colossians, and it has been a wonderful study for me. I have looked at this book many times and in different parts, but you're almost always looking at it in bits and pieces. And this time we got to go through the whole thing. And it's a magnificent letter. And Paul's doing so many things. And he's writing to a church he's never met, mostly. And he is, it's just a great example of leadership, especially when you know you have a few personal connections. But this line that I, sort of like the subtitle of these sermons, you know, set your mind on things above. That was literally stated in the last time we were looking in Colossians. But it could be every single verse, almost every, you know, every paragraph has this highlighted. And you're going to see that come up again today. Set your mind on things above. Don't let your minds be dragged back down into the mire. The world wants to pull you down. The world wants to cause you to become sleepy in your spirituality, to become less aware of what you need to be aware of. So we're going to continue that. We're going to finish Colossians. So we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. If you'll turn with me there. We ended up with the beginning of chapter 4 last time. So we pick up in verse 2 here. And Paul begins. This is the ESV. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I looked at this passage in the first sermon of this year, the very first one, way back in January, the first week of January. And so there's a quiz. You know, if you see those who are listening, okay, oh yeah, I know exactly. But what I talked about then was what might be happening. I'm not going to say this is guaranteeing what happened, but what might be happening with Paul here is that he's laying out for us how he understands the outreach of the gospel, how the gospel is going to reach out to others. And his role is the gifted evangelist. So the person who's going to step into the marketplace, the guy's going to step in front of a large group, and he's going to declare the gospel. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to teach it. And the Colossians, those he's writing to, are perhaps in a slightly different category, but they're both given things to do when it comes to reaching out the gospel. And I laid it out in this this table, and it's sort of helpful to see where the Bible may be pointing us. So a gifted evangelist, what Paul is asking for here is that as he preaches, there'll be clarity in the gospel, and that he will be alert for opportunities. He'll see open doors, and he'll be able to step through those doors. The gospel will be able to reach through those doors. He's asking the Colossians to pray that will happen for him. And his type of spoken ministry is that bold proclamation. Paul wants to, speak. He's always, we looked in Acts, he gathers this big group. He's a prisoner. He's in house arrest. But he still gets a whole big group together to teach them and try to convince them of the Messiah and his arrival in Jesus. And then there's evangelistic believers who also have a role to play. First of all, they're to pray. And pray in a state of watchfulness, which we'll get into in a moment. And then what we might call wise socializing. So speaking to people out in the world who come to them with questions, and they're to give, as the type of spoken ministry, gracious answers. So you're to answer and let your words be seasoned with salt, as Paul says here. And, some people, came up to me and said, I never saw this before. And I hadn't before, the last couple of years. There was a great book that we went through, if you remember, at the beginning of the year that went through this. But the idea is, as Christians, we are supposed to live strangely, live differently. And the differences, the way we approach stress, the way we approach tragedy, the way we simply approach our jobs, should cause people to come to us and wonder, why are you different? And begin to ask questions. Well, what is it you believe? Why aren't you available Sunday morning for golf? What's going on? And then the questions will come. And Paul will say, be ready. Be ready for those with those answers. Be ready with the gospel so that it can carry on. It can reach that person. And then perhaps they'd be in a position to hear the bold proclamation from a gifted evangelist. I think both of those are supposed to be happening in the church. And I think that it's good to know, yeah, that's where I fit. That's where we fit. Moving on. Paul begins then to get into some personal, like he always does in his letters. He's just talking about people. The people he's with, the people they are with, that sort of thing. Tychicus. Oh, by the way, I've tried to highlight the names. Yeah, it didn't come out, but that's always the case, right? Does this shoot a laser? Yes. I always like the Star Wars effect here. Nope, it's not shooting its laser now because there's no batteries. Do something. Spin around. You're telling me to spin around.
Finger on the touchpad.
Right. Oh, well, use my finger on the touchpad like this? Like this? Yeah, it does give me an arrow. But I like the lasers. I'm a Star Wars fan, Steve. Thank you. Okay, so thank you. What I try to do is highlight the names in green or in gray just to show how many people Paul's going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about, like I said, the people who he's with, and he's going to mention the people in Colossae a little bit as well. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So this is where I see the connection between Colossians and Philemon. I think it's the same Tychicus-Onesimus journey that is taking the Colossians letter and the letter to Philemon, saying, can you let this guy go, or at least, you know, not treat this guy, you know, the way the law says you can treat this runaway slave, who is Onesimus. No mention of a runaway slave here, notice, right? Paul is tricky. If these letters are going at the same time, in Colossae, they're saying, oh, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. And Philemon will be saying, okay, all right, so that's Paul's description. Yeah, that's, I'm going to go with that. So that, it's almost another way of persuading Philemon to do the right thing. Tychicus described, in wonderful, glowing terms, Paul is not afraid of actually paying people compliments. All right, in church, we get afraid for some reason. You know, we think people are suddenly going to burst in pride. You know, they might self, what do you call that? Combust. You know, they might spontaneously combust because we gave them too many compliments and pride has suddenly taken over. Paul is not afraid because he knows, Tychicus' heart. He knows this guy and knows that in coming to Colossae with this letter, he can bolster him a little bit. So I think we could do a little bit more of that. That's a lesson to learn, right? The world's beating us up every day. We might as well build each other up here in church, right? So don't be afraid. Tell your brothers and sisters you're doing a good job. Hang in there, that sort of thing. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus was in Acts chapter 28, or 27, 26, 27, 28, which we looked at today. My fellow prisoner, greet you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. In the saga of... Wow, that got worse. Oh, man. Is it me? Is it this end? Yep. Oh, it's green. This is fun. The PowerPoint worked really well in Mexico. Just kidding. Just kidding. I didn't use PowerPoint in Mexico, but the song leader did. So, what was I going to get to? Okay. The saga of Paul and John Mark. You know, they are buddy-buddy at the beginning of the first missionary journey. Something happens where John Mark leaves Paul and Barnabas. And then at the beginning of the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, all right, let's grab Mark. And Paul says, no, not Mark. Mark left us. We're not going to take Mark. And Barnabas, says, no, I'm going to take Mark. And well, then we'll go separate ways. And that's where Paul and Barnabas separate. over John Mark and whether he would come with them. And by the end, by 2 Timothy, I call it the end because it's probably Paul's last letter, he has good things to say about Mark. And this is the in-between step where he also has good things to say. Paul did not bear grudges for his whole lifetime. Paul didn't, you know, allow his feelings about Mark to just stick around forever. Somehow he worked it out. Another good example for the rest of us. Okay. And finally, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Another compliment, another building up of Epaphras saying, I can vouch for this guy. I bear him witness. In the ESV it says, he has worked hard, but the Greek there is present tense. He is working hard for you. He's currently working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Archippus is one of the names mentioned in the Philemon letter. And so, again, I think Archippus may be there to give, to make sure, for Paul's sake, that things go the way they're supposed to go with Onesimus. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In those moments, we think, if we were to see the original manuscript, you would see this nice, beautiful Greek with whoever is dictating this for Paul, you know, Paul's personal scribe. And then you see Paul's signature. I Paul, write this. You know, in Galatians it says, you know, see my crude letters. You know, that's because he wasn't a trained scribe per se, and he may have had eye problems, as Earl theorizes about after the Damascus Road incident. So you'll notice here that Colossae and Laodicea are really close to each other, and it's on the way to Ephesus on the coast. So all these cities are connected. We don't know that Paul's ever been in Laodicea either. So it's just interesting that, you know, Paul's making these connections with churches that he hasn't been to. And that is Colossians. We have come to the end. So in this brief, you know, not brief, but in this, it's the time remaining that we have here, I want to draw our attention to the beginning, the very beginning of this section, where Paul is urging the brothers and sisters to be devoted to continue steadfastly in prayer. So I want to focus on prayer today. Now, the first thing I note that Paul says here is that we should be alert in prayer, watchful in prayer. How do you picture prayer? And maybe more to the point, is prayer supposed to be peaceful? Let me pause on that question for a moment. Is prayer supposed to be peaceful? You know, things like Eastern meditation, that's supposed to be peaceful, right? You're supposed to, you know, sort of like think about nothing. You know, empty your brain and your mind, and somehow the cares of the world fall away because you've reached some amazing state, you know, that sort of thing. And it's supposed to, you know, bring you peace or whatever. I don't believe much in it, as you can tell. Giving a pretty short shrift here, aren't I? But, you know, prayer's different, right? Prayer's not meditation, or Eastern meditation. There's meditation on Scripture and that sort of thing, but is prayer supposed to be that? Is it supposed to look like this? Because that's how I picture prayer sometimes, right? I picture prayer as this amazingly soft pillow. Ah, prayer. And that's when I do most of my praying, right? I pray at the end of the day. I lay my head down on the pillow and I start to pray, and maybe I fall asleep in the middle of it. Yeah, that's my prayer life, right? I could not pass this picture up. I envied that baby so much. Man. Of course, you know, don't put your babies on a pillow. I think you get all these disclaimers. That baby's probably, you know, in great danger. Don't ever put, you know, all the health stuff there with babies. Babies can only sleep on, like, you know, cement now, right? Like, there's nothing that can be around a baby. But anyway, he looks peaceful, or she. Is prayer supposed to be like that? cozy. No, I don't think so. Because all, you know, when Paul says, be alert, be watchful. And then later he'll describe Epaphras. What's Epaphras doing? Struggling for you in prayer. The NIV says, wrestling for you in prayer. So this is the better image, right? That's more what prayer is supposed to be like. Like an Olympic weightlifter. It's a burden, it's a struggle. Well, why? Well, what's the struggle? Well, first of all, because it's a struggle just to pray consistently, isn't it? Can we all admit that? It's a struggle to pray consistently. Maybe not at mealtimes. You know, if you're in the habit of doing it at mealtimes, that happens. Maybe, like I said, at the end of the day. But if you want to set aside time and you say, every single day, I'm going to pray at this time, most likely that time is going to come under attack. Something's going to come up. Something's going to happen. You're going to get a text. You're going to get a phone call. You're going to have to do this and that. Something's going to disrupt it because the enemy does not want you praying. The enemy knows, and so the enemy is struggling against you. So one of the things that you're struggling in prayer is to keep it up, to keep going. Continue steadfastly. Be devoted in prayer. That's what Paul is saying. The second thing is that we are to be alert, watchful. It's something that's supposed to open our eyes. It's supposed to keep our focus, not have us slumbering, right? Not to calm us down so we're just, you know, blissfully unaware. No. It's actually supposed to heighten our awareness. I came across this hymn that's not in our hymn books, but it says it so well. Christian, seek not yet repose. Hear thy gracious Savior say, thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and powers, mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Charlotte Elliott, she wrote the words to Just As I Am. Really poignant, very, you know, says it so well. Don't seek repose yet. There's a whole eternity for repose, right? Which means sleep, it means rest, it means that cuddly baby, right? There's eternity for that. There's eternal life for that. The next life is for that. That's not what you should be seeking now, Christian. Now you're in a fight, and prayer is one of your weapons. So watch and pray. Be watchful, alert in prayer. It reminds me of the scene, maybe you've already thought of it, of Jesus in the garden. Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. That's verse 36. That sets our scene. Verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That moment that all of us look back to, if there was a moment where Jesus is showing the depth of his soul, his anguish, it was then. It was in the garden. There was a time when he needed friends. These guys who in John chapter 13, he says, I call you friends. It was then he needed friends. Facing that kind of anguish. And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Not even 1 hour, Peter? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did you ever pray for an hour? Boy, it's hard. It is a hard thing. Everything about you wants to say you're wasting your time. I mean, we can watch a TV show for an hour, like within the drop of a hat, no problem. But to sit and actually turn to God and talk to Him for an hour, that hymn that says, sweet hour of prayer, don't all of us think that's sort of metaphorical, right? That's symbolic, kind of like the hour, like the time to pray, right? Not a 60 minutes, certainly not 60 minutes. But Jesus, He thought Peter would at least stay awake, if not be in prayer. But what does He tell him? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's sort of what I want to look at. His command to Peter here about being alert, to watch and pray. Why? Because the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, sure. But But we have this, our spirits that yearn for higher things, setting our minds on the things above. We want to do that, but we still have this dead weight of flesh that does its own thing and wants to just, you know, settle down and be sedentary. So our prayer time are those times where the Spirit can get in there and say, Mike, focus, be watchful, be alert. What are some ways we can be alert? Like, I came up with a few. We can ask ourselves some questions. Let's start with this. Where have I missed the mark? You know, where in my life have I failed to live up to the Christian life I've been called to? Where have I been led by the flesh rather than led by the Spirit? And that's confession time, right? Not a bad place to start your prayers with the understanding that, yes, you know, I still am in need of God's grace, God's forgiveness in Christ. What spiritual dangers are lurking near me? Maybe they're not here yet, but they're lurking and I can see that they're out there. They may cause me problems. Who is under attack around me? Family, friends, neighbors, people I know. Who's under attack? Who's under pressure? Who has the vice grips turned, you know, tighter and tighter on them? Thinking about the church. Where is the church under pressure? You know, I looked at this question, I came up with it, and I thought about our bulletin. I don't know if has everybody noticed that on the back of the bulletin, starting in January, we have been keeping track financially of where things sort of stand. The elders say to do the things we want to do, here's our budget, and we need to make this amount of budget each week. And then what we decided to do is, well, we'll lay it out there, see how we're doing, and see how it's going. And there's a deficit, all right. But that's not what I see as, you know, the church being under pressure. Not that, oh, the church doesn't have any money. But it's more like I've seen churches begin to crumble, begin to show their cracks and their weak points because of money. Because money then became, you know, some kind of issue. And so I could see, if I'm praying about this and I'm thinking about this, that is a potential pressure point on the church. And that could happen. So we begin to pray, Lord, help us to stay together. Help us to stay strong when something like money, you know, might come in and try to wreck things. And finally, number five, where are the blind spots? And this is where you just need the Spirit's help. Because you can't see you're in your blind spots, right? You literally don't know what's in your blind spots or where they even are sometimes. There's the old adage, you know, it's not what you don't know, it's what you don't know you don't know. If you are even blind to the dangers that are out there, that's even worse than the dangers themselves because it catches you unaware. So we need all this. This is being alert. This is being watchful. And prayer does that for us. That's why we go. It's one of the reasons we go into these modes of prayer. The second thing that he's calling us to do is to be appreciative in prayer. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. But not just watchful, not just vigilant. We're not just, you know, under attack and, you know, on edge and, you know, hair trigger, you know. No. Your prayer time should also include this idea of thanksgiving, realizing that no matter what's happening in your life, the bigger picture is that God continues to provide. Giving thanks is mentioned 7 times in Colossians, which is a lot for a 4-chapter book. It's mentioned 7 times. Paul wants this idea to get across. Thanksgiving is the proper response of those who are awake to all the blessings God mediated in Christ. That's a great line. Let me read it again. Thanksgiving is the proper response of those who are awake to all the blessings God mediated in Christ. You don't have to be awake. You can be asleep to them. You can be slumbering. You can be unaware. Right? But if you begin to be aware, it will lead you directly into thanksgiving. You'll be giving thanks to God. You'll be recounting all the things He has done. Like the psalmist in Psalm 118, Verses 19 through 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Just give me that opportunity. Just give me a chance. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now look where this psalm goes. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So this psalm, the psalmist here is saying, I'm giving thanks to God. And here's why. Because I was rejected. Now this will become a prophecy for the Messiah, as Jesus sees himself as, you know, he personifies this stone that was rejected became the cornerstone. But here the psalmist is saying, that was my life. I was laying on the side and God said, no, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to make you a foundation stone in what I'm building here. He says, no, I just got to thank him for it. I can't help myself. It was marvelous. It was amazing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 24, I sang over and over and over again. We sang it 10 times. When did I go out on benevolence? Last Wednesday. And what we would do is we would go into a house and we would, like I told you, you know, we would bring food. We would talk to the people who were there. They would share prayer requests with us. And we would pray for them. And we would also sing. And so somebody in the group would sing, in our group at least, the song, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And they would sing it. And you know how it's a repeater. That's why it's easy to sing it, because somebody says something and you try to say something that sounds like the Spanish version of that. So they sing it, using it back, "This is the day," but in Spanish, you know. Not going to try it. I know you wanted me to try it, but I'm not going to try it. And then what we did was, then we sang it in English right after, almost like another verse, you know. And it was kind of cool. It was kind of neat, because we both could hear it, those words in those two different languages, in each of our, as they say, our heart languages. And then I got to thinking about it. You know, we're in Ensenada. We're in Colonia 89 specifically is the neighborhood we are in. And you'll notice some things, okay? Okay, I'll come over here. This is a neighborhood that will have houses like this that are pretty much finished. You know, they're houses that probably have insulation, probably have plumbing to some degree, certainly electricity. Right alongside it will be what you can't even really see in here and over in here, which are just people trying to put a house together with whatever they've got. Pallets, old tin roofs, tin siding. And I noticed something this time. You know, when you're an American going into a situation like that, the first impulse is to say, look how bad they've got it. Look how bad it is here. But then we went into their homes. And when we started to sing in Spanish, they're singing with us, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And part of you says, yeah, but you don't know what you're missing, right? You don't know how great of a home, you know, people have. I mean, there's some amazing things you're missing out on. They don't really care. They are an example to us that they can still sing this song. They know there's poor sanitation. They know that food is scarce. And yet when they praise God, the words they lift up are words of appreciation for every day he gives. This is the day the Lord has made. Not that Satan has made so that I can be tortured. No. The Lord's in control. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what Paul is calling us to. No matter what happens in life, no matter where we find ourselves, turn around and say, these are gifts from God. God continues to bless. There is so much more beyond what Satan's able to do in this world. Which leads us to the final point, which is what he's asking them to do in prayer. And that is to advance the gospel in prayer. Verse 3, at the same time, he's asking them to be watchful, to be thankful. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul is asking them, as a fundamental part of what they do when they go to God in prayer, is remember us. Remember those of us who are going out to proclaim the gospel. And my first thought was, why does Paul need them to pray for him? This is Paul who walks through life with the Spirit saying, okay, go here, now go here. All right, now Paul, say this. Now Paul, wait till you see this and reveal this to the people. Paul needs prayers? Well, he says he needs them. And not just in Colossians. He asks almost verbatim to the Ephesians, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So here's twice Paul's asking their prayers to help his message get through to the people. And I read this and I said, I don't know that I've ever asked for prayers in my preaching. Isn't that terrible? So I'll take that as a point I just got, all right? So the preacher got a point at least, right? Paul is not afraid to say, man, there are obstacles the gospel has to push through. So pray that it does. Pray that God continues to bless this work. And it's their participation. This is how the Christians in Colossae are advancing the gospel. In their prayers, in their struggle, in their wrestling, they're asking God to keep those doors open for Paul. So, how can we do the same? Well, let me give some suggestions. First of all, research those who are on the cutting edge, right? Those who are on the leading edge of the church. You know, research missionaries who are bringing the gospel to new contexts and cultures. They have the hardest job. Some of them are learning new languages. Even in Mexico, there's indigenous groups that they try to reach, and they don't speak Spanish, so they speak a different, you know, dialect. And so pray for them. Pray for those who are on that edge, that as the gospel is going out. Let me give you one example. This is Baja California, where we just were. And we were in Ensenada up here. This, I don't know if it's on there. Well, I can't even read that. Wow. So Ensenada here, Tijuana is north of there. And what they have done, there were some churches in the U.S. who were actually interacting with the City of Children where we were. And they got this grand idea, this big plan. And they have called it Baja Missions. And the idea is, let's start planting churches all the way down the Baja Peninsula. You guys know what I'm pointing at, right? The west side of Mexico is this giant peninsula that goes, you know, most of the way down. And this is mainland Mexico. So, you know, let's start planting churches. And so this started in 1996. And they have planted now 18 churches. How about that, right? 18 churches in 23 years. That's pretty good. That's pretty amazing. But look how much is left to go. And that's my bigger point, right? Look how much opportunity is there, just in this one part of the world where, you know, the Spanish conquistadors were there building their missions, but let's do better than that, right? So, you know, the work continues to show itself and needs to be a part of your prayers. They long for that to be the case, that you would be praying for their efforts. So, the research part is the fun part. You know, who am I going to pray for? Who am I going to, you know, by name now know, you know, needs my prayers? And that's the second thing. Pray for them once you know who they are, regularly by name. Pray that they would have boldness in preaching the gospel. Some of them are under pressure of a political sort. Watch then to see the gospel's advance. And news is now the easiest part of the process. So, you know, we can find out in a few clicks of the mouse or a few, you know, types of, you know, a few keys of the keyboard, how things are going in various ministries around the world. And as you watch the gospel advance, You come back to, well, then give thanks. Continue to give thanks. You begin this process and your prayers become less, pray for Aunt Sylvia's hip, pray for my toe, pray for my this, pray that I do this, because that's what our prayers so often are. And Paul's calling their focus off of themselves and wants us to do the same. Because our prayer lives can be better. Our prayer lives can be more like an Olympic wrestler, an Olympic weightlifter, rather than just a cozy pillow that we cozy up to at the end of our day. It's what he's calling us to. And I'm excited about the idea of watching to see what God does next. Maybe you want to join him in that effort, you know, to advance the gospel, to be watchful, realizing that there are dangers out there, and always circling back to giving thanks, helping him know that he's appreciated and that we're grateful for all he has done. What he has done, first and foremost, is that he has given us his Son, has opened a door, has opened a beautiful door, as that psalmist said, the gate of righteousness. It's been opened for you. Not because you are righteous, but because he was, and now grants that to you. If you need to walk through that gate for the first time, then come as we stand and sing.